what wonderful things God teaches us here. And of course you learn those things in your home church as well. We don't ever want to claim that Pilgrim Camp has an edge on these things. Maybe that's not the right word. But we do thank God for what he's done for us and the things he reminds us and holds before us. Well, let's get back to Elijah. Last night I'm glad for the way the Lord directed the meeting. I came prepared to talk about the fire of God. And when I walked in, Brother Paul was playing Springs of Living Water. I thought, well, that's just like the opposite, right? And then Brother Phil came to visit us, and the Lord used him. So that's the important thing, that God has his way. But this morning, I think we should get back to this. There's a few more stories in the life of Elijah that I think we need to consider. And so let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to talk about the challenge between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Praise God, exciting story. Remember when Elijah appeared before Ahab again, that he called him the troubler of Israel. Oh, are you that troublemaker? And I mentioned, I wrote it down here, I think it says it a little better than I did the other day. While the world, while justifying their sin and denying its ill effect on society, cast the blame upon God's people and deem our rebuke a greater evil than the sins they're committing. Tolerance, in quotes, in the name of compassion, in quotes, is the rule by which they condemn all who hold to and promote biblical values. Yeah, Ahab was the one who was causing trouble in Israel, not Elijah. He was the one living in sin. He was the one promoting sin and evil. But he called Elijah the troublemaker. And the world does that. When Christians live by a different standard and hold different values, then we're called intolerant, and we have no compassion for these people or for, others. And they say that our saying that what they're doing is wrong is worse than what they're doing. And so we're the problem in society. And we're feeling that more and more. We have to prepare ourselves for that. So we have to get full of the Holy Ghost so that God will help us to overcome the intimidation of the world and give us courage to be true to our convictions. Praise God. And Elijah was just like that, wasn't he? He said, I'm not the troublemaker. You're the troublemaker. And then he told him to summon the prophets of Baal to come to Mount Carmel. And it's time to settle the matter and find out who's God and who we're supposed to be serving. Praise God. So this is 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll begin reading, let's see here. I have verse 19 through 39. Now therefore send and gather to me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the grove, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people, and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. It was a time of decision. God had brought the children of Israel to this place of decision. Now, whose side are you going to be on? If you're going to serve Baal, then serve him. If you're going to serve the Lord, then give yourself fully to him. But don't hop back and forth between the world and God's kingdom. We talk about having one foot in the world and one foot in the church. There's another place in the Bible where it talks about that the people, they feared the Lord but served their own gods. One foot in the world and one foot in the church. and it got them nowhere. Well, anyway, he says it's time to make a choice. Reminds me of Moses. He came down from the mountain. And he said, who's on the Lord's side? People were dancing around the golden calf. And he said, who's on the Lord's side? Come over here. And who joined him? Do you remember? Tribe of Levi. That was the tribe that Moses was from. The tribe of Levi, they came over and they separated themselves from the other people. Or perhaps they weren't dancing around the golden calf. I imagine not. I hope not. But anyway, they made that separation, came over. And then Moses said, now take your swords and go slay your brethren. And there was a terrible judgment that came upon the people for forgetting the Lord and worshiping these calves. The God that delivered them from Egypt, that wasn't so far in the distant past. Should have been very fresh in their minds. And yet they chose. When Moses didn't come down from the mountain, they said, where is this God? And so they began to worship these golden calves. And with the thought of going back to Egypt, how terrible. In the book of Joshua, let's turn to that. Joshua 24, 14 and 15. Eventually the Lord passed the call from Moses to Joshua. And Joshua was preparing the people, leading them into the promised land. And can someone read that for me? Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15.
Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Amen. Interesting that the prophets and Joshua here, they present this to the people as a choice. God's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to force you to live for him. He leaves the choice with you. He will give you every reason to follow him. But he leaves the choice with you. Who are you going to serve? You want to serve the world? Then go ahead. I'm not going to stop you. But if you want to serve me, I'm here for you. I remember reading one of the major prophets, and it was so interesting to me that the Lord was pleading with the people. I have done so much for you. What more could I have done for you? The people were, beginning to get interested in other gods and idols, and it was almost as though God humbled himself before the people and pled with them and tried to reason with them. What do you have against me? I have done everything I can to prove my love to you and to deliver you and to help you, and you're still undecided. I felt bad for the Lord when I read that passage. And then I thought about my own life. God has done so much to prove his love for me. He's touched me so many times. He's met me in so many wonderful ways. We sing a song, how can I help but love him when he loved me so? We love him because he first loved us. And when we realize how much he loves us, and how he's expressed that love in so many ways, it ought not to be hard to choose to serve the Lord. But the world has a pull on our hearts, and the enemy wants to hold on to us as long as he can and as much as he can. And so God brings us to that place. We have to make a decision. When I was a young person, I found the Lord, and yet I was also, I got into my teen years, and other temptations became came into my life. Other things became more available to me. There were things available to me when I was 18 that wasn't available to me when I was 12 years old, you know. Friends were inviting me to come and go to parties and drink with them, and there was all sorts of immorality that they were wanting me to get involved in. They were experimenting with these things, you know. And God kept me from so much, and I thank God for that. That was because of the seeds that were planted in my heart and the touch of God that I received. I couldn't just throw myself into those things the way they could. But I still had to make choices. And I remember there came a time in my life when God said, come on, choose who you're going to serve, and serve with all your heart. There was a boy in high school that he was a Christian, and he didn't hide the fact that he was a Christian. And he witnessed to people, and he was known as a Jesus freak in our school. That was the saying back then. I was a Christian also, but I wasn't so, you know, it wasn't so obvious. Before homeroom class, I was sitting in the library. We kind of hung out there until the bell rang. And over in the corner there was this fella with a few others around him. And they were having a devotion. They were praying together. And I was sitting with my friends, and they were poking fun and mocking those Christians over there. And here I am sitting with them. And the Lord said, you should be sitting over there. Just, I had that thought. And then one day I'm walking down the street in Patchogue, Long Island. That's the town with a lot of stores. And I saw this fellow standing there handing out tracts. And so I crossed the street and I walked past him on the other side. I felt uncomfortable. And the Lord, as I crossed the street, God spoke to me. What are you ashamed of? Look at how he loves the Lord and serves the Lord. Here you say you're a Christian, and you're hiding your light under a bushel. God really dealt with me. It's interesting. So I got to business dealing with God. And then, at the age of 17, I knew it was time to get baptized. But I knew that by getting baptized, I was saying that I'm choosing Jesus. For better, for worse, richer or poorer, I'm going to follow. I'm coming over onto his side, and by his grace, with his help, my desire is to serve him with all my heart, not one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And from that day forward, I'm 65 now, so I was 17 then. It's a long time. And God has kept me. Oh, I've fallen many times and made mistakes, but I've always wanted to be all for him. Has God dealt with you yet about coming over to his side fully? What are you holding on to? Things of the world. Well, that was the call, to come over onto the Lord's side completely. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. If Baal is God, then serve Baal, if that's what you're convinced of. And if Jehovah, Yahweh, is God, then serve him. Now, I lost my page. Okay, so we're going to find 1 Kings again. And so then he called the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Ashtaroth, and they met there on the mountain, and the tribes of Israel had joined them there as well. I imagine it took some time for all this to take place. You know, you read chapter 17 and 18, and, you know, it seems like it happened right away, but you got to realize that they were living in a real world, and some of these things took time. But then he goes on and he says, then Elijah said to the people, I only, this is verse 22, remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Well, in other words, the odds are stacked against me. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And call ye upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. One's plural. You got 450 prophets against one. And you can call upon all your gods. Maybe there's hundreds of them. I'm going to call upon the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. The word is good. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, okay, you go first. Choose your bullock yourself, dress it. That didn't mean dress it. It meant to cut it up and so on. For ye are many. Call upon the name of your gods, but put no fire. And they took the bullock he had given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until evening, until noon, excuse me. O Baal, hear us. But well, there was no voice, nor any that answered. And so they got a little bit more desperate. They leaped upon the altar which they made. So they're calling on God. They're getting louder and louder. Now they're starting to leap and jump around and somehow try to get Baal's attention. It came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Either he's talking, he's on the phone, or he's pursuing, he's hunting somewhere, he's on a journey. You know, one translation says he was in the bathroom. Maybe he spoke a little bit even more strongly than we see here. Maybe he's sleeping, and you have to wake him up. Oh, now they got the meds, so now they really started crying aloud. And they cut themselves after the manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass at midday, when midday was past, that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, and there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. I have in my notes, evidently Baal is deaf. There's a verse in Psalm 135, and this is stated in other places, verses 15 through 18. The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Ears they have, but they hear not. Eyes, but they see not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like them. So is everyone that trusteth in them. Often that comes up when the Lord's talking to the people about idols. Your idols have ears, but they can't hear. They've got eyes, but they can't see. But our God, he hears our prayers. He sees us. His eye is upon us. And Isaiah talks about, you know, a man goes out into the woods and he cuts down a tree. And he takes part of that trunk of the tree and he warms himself. He cuts it up and puts it in the fire and he warms himself with that. And the other part, he carves into an idol, and he bows down and worships it. He said, one part of the tree you make a fire and warm yourself, and the other part of the tree you worship as a god. Now, how much sense does that make? Sister Esther Sedat, some of you know that name. She was a missionary to India for many years with Margaret Michelson. Anyway, she said that when she first went to India, she'd walk into a shop, and she saw an idol on the shelf. There were a lot of idols. And this idol had a blanket wrapped around it. And she said, how come that idol's wrapped in a blanket? Oh, excuse my Indian accent. I have to keep that idol. We have to keep our idol warm. She said, you have to take care of your God. That's what my God does for me. So clear. You have to take care of your gods. My God takes care of me. And that was the message that they shared. there in India. Okay, so Elijah had mocked, and the people cut themselves. Baal's prophets cut themselves in a desperate attempt to get his attention. But our God shed his own blood to get our attention. Isn't that true? Jesus said, "Look how much I love you." And he stretched out his hands and he poured out his lifeblood to get our attention. And they cut themselves to try to get the attention of Baal. What a contrast. Well, that was Elijah's turn. And so Elijah stepped forward and said, "Come near unto me." All the people came near him. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Evidently, they had sacrificed to the Lord, perhaps before the temple was built there on Mount Carmel. But that altar was broken down, hadn't been used for years. Baal was being worshipped there instead of Jehovah. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob. I know that our kingdom is divided. And there are two tribes down in Judah, you know. But God's original intent was for all of us to be his people and all of us to serve him together. All 12 tribes, all 12 sons of Jacob. And so by building the altar with the 12 stones, the way God had prescribed that it should be done, he was calling people's attention back to the original call that God had over the people, and maybe helping them to see how far they had fallen from that, and the effect that that has had on their nation, and the division that came in, and so on. And so he repaired the altar that was broken down. Verse 31, Elijah took the 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of Jacob. Verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And then he made a trench around the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. I don't know how big that is, but anyway, they dug a trench around the altar, like a moat. And then he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces, laid them on the wood. And then he said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. So that's 4 more. Then he said, do it a third time. So now that's 12. 12 barrels of water. Where'd they get that water from? I thought they had a famine. Where'd they get the water from? Poland Spring? No, probably from the ocean there, the sea right there. He must have had some helpers, because it sounded like a lot of work. Finding big stones, putting them together, and cutting up the bullock, and digging a trench, and now filling, covering, pouring it upon that animal. He didn't want there to be any mistake that what was going to happen was God. Can't say, well, the ground was really dry, and you know, maybe something sparked and caused the fire. So just to make a point, he doused the sacrifice with water and filled the trench with the water that surrounded the sacrifice as well. Okay, and it came to pass, verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am your servant. I'm doing these things at your command, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their hearts back again. That was his intent. That was God's purpose in sending Elijah, to turn the hearts of the people back to God. When the Bible talks about our heart, it's talking about our will. Um, In the book of James, it talks about not being double-minded. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You're double-minded. You need to make a choice. By an act of your will, by the grace of God, choose whom you're going to serve. Purify your hearts. Don't have a divided heart, you double-minded. And then, took about 20 seconds, this prayer, it sounds like, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. That was some fire. That fire didn't come from beneath. That fire came from above. Came down from heaven. A fire that not only consumed the sacrifice and the wood, it melted the stones. And it licked up all the water in the trench. And by the what a display. The people fell down, cried out, and hoping that the fire wouldn't consume them because they certainly deserved it. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. You know, often in the Bible, God manifests Himself by fire. In Exodus 3, the burning bush, Moses saw this fire burning there in the mountain, and he's seen brush fires before, and they usually go out after a while, but this fire kept burning and burning and burning and burning, and it wasn't spreading all over. It was just confined to a certain place, a bush. That bush should have been burnt up already and the fire gone out. So Moses went to see what was happening, and then the Lord spoke to him through the burning bush. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. And Moses' whole life was changed by that encounter. In Isaiah 33:14, it says, Who can dwell with everlasting burnings? Oh, our God is a holy God. And he's a fire that burns the sin and the dross out of our lives. Who can dwell with such a God? In Hebrews 12:29, maybe thinking back to Isaiah, he says, For our God is a consuming fire. We talked about holiness this morning, and God is perfect in holiness. And He's absolutely pure and absolutely holy. And how can we approach a God like that? How can we dwell with Him? How can a God like that live with us? In the Old Testament, they couldn't live with a God like that. They had to keep their distance. There were only certain few people that were allowed to come into the presence of God like that. But now, because Jesus has come and cleansed us of our sin, now we can boldly approach the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You know, by putting my trust in Christ and what He's done for me on Calvary, I come to the Father in His name. Now, most people, when they're done praying, they say, In the name of Jesus, amen. I do that too. But I know that coming in the name of Jesus isn't tagging that on to the end of my prayer. Coming in the name of Jesus means I've come clothed in His righteousness, being made worthy because of what He's done for me on Calvary. Now I can come into the throne room of God and have an audience with this holy God. And I don't have to be afraid, but I can receive mercy and grace to help in my time of need. I remember there was a time when I guess we can all relate to this. We fail the Lord. We determine to do better, and we don't do so much better. And I felt so ashamed. How can I keep coming to God about this? And then I read in John, I think it's in the 18th chapter, or maybe 16th, I'd have to look it up again. But Jesus said, Up till now you haven't asked anything in my name, but now you can ask, you can go to the Father, and you can go in my name, and God will hear you. And so I took that to heart. I said, Father, I'm coming to you not in my own name. In my own name, I'm not worthy to approach you. I failed you. But Jesus said, I can come in his name. So that's what I'm going to do. I come trusting in his righteousness. And now I can come into your presence, and now I can get the help that I need to be changed, to be different, to be delivered. But I can only do it in the name of Jesus. You know, there's more we can say about this, and perhaps we'll pick that up tonight, Lord willing. But God, he wants to send his fire into our lives. A fire that burns up the sacrifice. The fire had to come from God. If Elijah would have lit the fire, it would have accomplished nothing. That fire had to come down from heaven. And you can try to light a fire in your own heart. You can try to clean yourself up. You can try to be enthusiastic about following God. That fire is going to peter out after a while. We need the fire that comes from heaven. Fire of the Holy Ghost burning in our hearts. And so, let's sing that song, Send the Fire. Send the fire, send the fire. And as we change, that we close the service, let's believe that a burning begins to take place within our hearts, if it hasn't already, and one that will consume us. Send the fire.
128.
128. Thank you, Brother Paul. 128. Why don't we stand together while we sing? You'll get more out of it if you're awake. That God set this camp on fire in a spiritual sense today. Praise God. Brother Dale, will you pray with us, please?
Lord Jesus, we lift our hearts to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, make that repaired altar exist in each of our hearts, Lord. Yes. You send your fire of the Holy Ghost upon it. Yes. Consecrate our lives to you.
Yes.
There's nothing that we need or want apart from you, Lord.
Yes.
And Lord, we thank you that here in this story, the great difference is that it's the worshipers of Baal who cried and didn't get an answer. Well, your kingdom's not like that. When your people cry, there's an answer. Otherwise, we have a God like Baal. And so, Lord, we call to you today. We really do. We call in a definite way, and we're asking for this spiritual refreshment, this spiritual fire, a spiritual change, this inward welling up of the Holy Spirit, a dislodging of the evil and the dross of our nature, Lord, and you coming and doing what's in the story, setting our hearts toward you the way it ought to be. And Lord, now show us how you send the fire, how a prayer from your people going up results in an answer that brings the change,
yes,
according with your Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Thank you.
Amen. God bless you.
Amen.